We are turning this morning, church, to the book of John, the Gospel of John, the fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And if you don't have a Bible, we have pew Bibles there that you're welcome to read along with me as I read kind of a lengthy section here, 31 through 47. Once again, I'll be reading out of an NIV translation. So if you want to follow along with me, that'd be fine. John chapter 8, verse 31. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read. Again, my translation might be a little bit different than yours. But in this scene, Jesus is talking to the Jews, just a large group of people. And he says this, starting in verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants. You are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I have heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is this language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Let's go to God in prayer. Wow. Your son, Jesus, doesn't mince words. And we thank you for that. He was always a truth teller, and we love having this truth here in front of us. Father, we want to learn from these words today. As I heard in Sunday school this morning, we might have heard something 100 times, but maybe something we're going to hear today is just something that we didn't know or understand, or something new to us, something that will reveal new truths to us here today. So, Father, we trust you that your word will speak to us, and we thank you for that. But most of all, transform us. And Father, maybe if someone's going to hear this message, either here today or over the internet, then maybe, Lord, today will be their day of salvation. We trust you in this, and we ask in the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. And you may be seated. This is week number 30 in our sermon series on the Ten Commandments. We are presently studying the ninth commandment. We're coming down the home stretch. The ninth commandment is this: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Or as we would say today, you shouldn't be telling lies. You shall not lie. Last week we touched on a very interesting principle about lying. If I would repeat a lie, whether I know it is a lie or not, I am also telling a lie, and that makes me a liar. So with that in mind, there's a good chance that many of us lie more than we think we do or that we know we do, especially if we're going to repeat words of a politician. In our scripture text for today, Jesus tells us that Satan, the devil, is the father of lies. He says that in verse number 44. In that same verse, Jesus also says that the devil is a murderer. And a few weeks ago, if you remember, in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says that the devil is a thief. Well, that's three commandments, real simply, that the devil is breaking. He murders, he steals, and he lies. And he wants to do the same with each and every one of us. And we can see here, Jesus does not mince words to the people listening that day, and he doesn't mince words with us because we're reading the same thing. He says this, that either God is your father, or your father is the devil. There's no in between. Either God is our father, or our father is the devil. And as Toby Keith would ask, who's your daddy? We're either going to serve one or we serve the other. This is the path of salvation. This is the path of destruction. We know that Satan is a liar, but his lies are usually not that obvious. Actually, Satan's lies are usually very subtle. Satan has a very slick way of making evil look good. He has a very slick way of putting darkness for light and light for darkness. And he has a very slick way of putting bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, that Satan comes masquerading himself as an angel of light. Oh, he looks so good on the outside, but full of other things like lies on the inside. We have four fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin this morning, so let's go to our first one and let's fill that one out. First, Satan has a very subtle and slick way of telling his lies. Satan likes to operate through deception, and that's our word that we're going to key on here today. He likes to operate through deception. So what's the definition of deception? Well, that definition is also written there in your bulletin. Webster defines deception as this: the act of causing someone to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. In other words, I'm going to deceive you here for a second. In other words, not only am I going to tell you a lie, I'm going to say it in such a way as to convince you that what I just told you is true. Because I'm going to say it in such a way that I'm going to make it look really, really good. Now, I'm not going to give you an example of that, but that's how Satan does it. He makes it look really, really good. We're all familiar with Satan's first use of deception on a human being. If we would go back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we know that that was the fall of mankind. And it's interesting, describing the serpent, again, chapter 3, verse 1, it describes the serpent, and some Bible translations say this about the serpent. They use the word crafty, they use the word cunning, and they use the word subtle, and other translations might use different words. But they're all really good adjectives to describe someone who is a deceiver. Now, I'm not going to read Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 5. We're all familiar with the fall of mankind. But if you just want to kind of look back there, you can. Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 5. I'm just going to talk about that here a little bit. I find it interesting in verse number 1 that the first thing that Satan does is he instills doubt into the woman. And he says this, did God really say? Did God really say? And then in verses 4 and 5 there in Genesis chapter 3, he plays off of that doubt and he says this, you certainly will not die, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes are going to be opened and you will be like God and you'll know good and evil. In those five verses, if we would go back there, you have Satan doing a few things here. You have Satan instilling doubt. He mixes it with a few half-truths. And then he finishes it with a very, very enticing promise. So let's review that recipe for a second. You take one cup of doubt and you put in just a pinch of half-truth and you stir in just a little bit of promise. You bake it on high and you have yourself some really fine-looking deception. And when it's done and it comes out of the oven, you can have as much of it as you like. It's totally guilt-free. Satan is never going to make his lies look bad. He's never going to be that little red man in the red outfit with the horns. I promise you that what he wants to feed us looks very appetizing. It smells heavenly, and it tastes terrific. Here's a few examples of deception that I just thought of. And I'm going to start them all by saying, did God really say? Here's how he deceives people today. Did God really say that you should give generously to your church? Come on, you have far more important things to buy and do with your hard-earned money. And don't waste it on something that never gives back to you. That church, they're just going to spend it foolishly anyways. Did God really say that we should forgive one another? You remember what that man did to you now, don't you? He made your life miserable. He doesn't deserve the time of day. Don't stoop that low to forgive him. Just forget about him and move on. Did God really say that cheating on your income tax was wrong? You know how crooked the government is. And you give them enough throughout the year anyways. You just forget to report a thing or two on your taxes. And the chances of you getting audited are going to be very slim anyways. Did God really say that you shouldn't have sex outside of marriage? Go on and live together and forget about getting married. It didn't work the first time, so hey, why bother again? In this way, you can have all of those nice benefits with no commitment, and you can still bail out anytime you want, and there'll be absolutely no consequences. And in the meantime, all the kids, yours and hers and his, they get a father figure and a mother figure that they so desperately need. One more. Did God really say you shouldn't gossip? Don't you think that it's important that the others in the community know all about Helen Throckmorton, who lives down the street? You'll be doing them a favor in advance. They need to be properly informed about this woman. God created telephones. So get on that phone and start talking and save your community from that woman. Yes, that's the way it works. Take one cup of doubt, add a pinch of half-truths, stir in a little promise, bake it on high, and you have yourself deception. And when it's done baking, you can have as much of it as you want. Remember, it's guilt-free. For some people, some of these examples are very enticing, and maybe one of us or maybe all of us have fallen prey to them at some time. But they are all Satan's way of taking something that is evil and making it look really good, because that's what he does. So what happens when these lies look so good and that we do follow them, fall for them? That's called when we become self-deceived. Webster defines self-deception as this, and this is also written in your bulletin. Self-deception, the action or practice of, two keywords, allowing oneself to believe that a false or invalidated feeling, idea, or situation is true. And we know, we can see it, the definition is very similar to the definition of the word deception. But the difference is that we are not the deceivers, but we are the ones who are being deceived. As long as Satan is out there, and he will be out there for the rest of our lives, we will always be confronted with deception. So what are we going to do about that? Is there a good way to prevent this from happening to me? Is there something that I could do, Mike, to prevent myself from falling into these deceptions? And the answer is, of course there is, yes. And we're going to go to the book of James for that. And if you have with you, if you have your bulletin, I want you to look at the front cover of your bulletin here for a second, because I have a passage there from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. And what I would like for us all to do is this. Let's kind of all read through this together, these three verses. Ready? Read with me, please. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Thank you. That was good. Most of us, I'm sure all of us in here, we do not need to be reminded of what we look like. We all spend time in front of a mirror. Some people maybe more than others. But we all remember what we look like. And James is saying here, that in the same way, when we hear the word of God or when we read the word of God, we must remember the word of God too. We just can't hear it or read it and then forget it. So our second fill in the blank would be this. And there's just a tiny little space, so it's going to be a tiny little word. We will not be self-deceived if we remember the word of God and do what it says. It's very simple. And we do what it says. But you might have a question. You might ask this. How are we self-deceived by only listening to the word of God and not doing it? Because I thought deception was about believing in a lie. And that's a very valid question. So I'm going to do something this morning that I don't do very often. I brought a prop with me. Actually, I didn't bring it with me. It was here. This is what? It's a rock. It's a rock. I'm going to tell you something about this rock. This rock is heavy. It's heavy. I don't know how much longer I'm going to be able to hold the rock. And if you hold it, after some time, you're going to need help lifting this and holding it. But you never lifted the rock, have you? Because I got the rock. You haven't lifted it. So you really don't know if this rock is heavy or not. You only know what I told you. So then someone else comes along and tells you this. Oh, that rock only appears to be heavy. But actually, it's very light. Now, you have what in your mind? D word. Doubt. You have doubt because you don't know the difference if this rock is heavy or light because you never did what? You never lifted it. You never lifted it. You have no clue about the weight of this rock. So when it comes time to make a choice, what are you going to do? Do what every human does. You're going to choose your own personal preference. And you're going to believe, and you're going to prefer to believe that this rock is light. Because that suits you and suits me so much better than trying to lift a heavy rock. And now, once you've convinced yourself of that, you have just now become self-deceived. Here's the analogy. And yes, this rock's getting heavy. Here's the analogy with James chapter 1. A person gives you the truth of God's word, either a pastor, myself, a friend, a neighbor, whoever, gives you the truth of God's word. If you never practice that truth, put it into practice, you can be easily deceived into doubting that truth and then believing what anybody else may say because you never put the truth of God's word into practice. So I say this, please, 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 lift the rock. Lift the rock. Lift the rock and do what it says. I wouldn't be surprised that when this service is over, some of you are going to come up here and find out how heavy that rock really is. Because you really want to know for yourself. Maybe we should just have show and tell time. I pass the rock around and everyone will know. I think the only rock we need to be concerned with right now is which one? This rock right here. Amen. But we need to lift the rock. We need to read the word, hear the word, but do what it says. And that's the analogy, lifting the rock. I'm going to go to the book of Ephesians here for a second. If you want to go there with me, you can. The book of Ephesians is in the New Testament, and it's right before the book of Philippians for some people in here. Some people say, I have trouble finding Philippians. Well, it's right after Ephesians. So where's Ephesians? It's right after Philippians. I want to go to Philippians chapter 4 and read verses 11 through 14 because this kind of hits the nail on the head of what we're talking about here. And it says this, Philippians 4, start with verse 11. It was he, meaning Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Our third fill in the blank from that scripture verse right there. We will fall less into deception as we become more mature in Christ. As we become more mature in Christ. Well, how do we become mature in Christ? Well, then we do what James says. We not only hear the word, we not only read the word, we do what it says. We start becoming mature in Christ. But I think verse number 14 of that passage of Ephesians, which I haven't read yet, kind of puts the clincher on it, because it says this. It tells us that we need to be built up in Christ because, verse 14, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. So how do we know the difference between the truth of God's word when someone speaks it or a lie that someone's speaking? The more you know about the word of God, the more you'll be able to see deception when it's in front of you. Did you know that the word deceive, or some form of that word deception or deceit, is found 167 times in the NIV Bible translation? That's a lot of examples of deceit and deceivers, and it's a lot of warnings that we need to be on the lookout for these types of people. Because let's face it, could Satan implant deceit into our mind? Yeah, he kind of does that. But sometimes deceit comes by way of who? Other people. Other people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, warns us of that our deceitful desires will only lead to corruption. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 warns us not to be deceived about the judgment of our sins. And Matthew 24, verse 5, Jesus warns us that in end times, many deceivers will say, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So we can be deceived, and that deception can result in us finding ourselves in a sinful situation or going down the wrong path. And we could be doing such things as gossiping or cheating or whatever on our taxes. Because deception, as using the analogy, because those fully baked cookies look really good. And I know that they're guilt-free, and boy, I'd like to have one or two of them. But all those forms of deception, is there the ultimate worst form of deception? And the answer to that is absolutely. Fill in the blank number 4. The worst form of self-deception is when a person believes a false gospel and believes their eternity is secure when it is not. They believe a false gospel and they believe their eternity is secure when it is not. We all know of people out there who believe this, believe this, believe this, believe this, believe this, and believe this. They have made up their own God, they've made up their own plan of salvation, and they believe each and every one of them take them to God. It's the Oprah Winfrey school of theology. All paths lead to God. Sorry, Oprah, you're wrong. There's only, how many paths lead to God?
One.
And his name is?
Jesus.
Very good, very good. Did you know that 17 of the 27 New Testament books warn us of false teachers, false gospels, false hope, and having false security about our eternity? It's obviously something we need to be on the lookout for. Galatians chapter 1 warns that those teaching a false gospel will be cursed. 2 Peter chapter 2 warns that those teaching a false gospel are condemned. And in Jude chapter 1, it warns us that the blackest darkness, ready for this? The blackest darkness has been reserved for those teaching a false gospel. Yet with even all those warnings that come in this book, and even with all the many more that are found in the scriptures, Jesus tells us this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, that there will still be those people who insist on building their house on sand. He talks about two builders, doesn't he? Some build their house on the rock, and some want to build their house on sand. And Jesus says this in so many matter-of-fact words, and when the rains come, and the streams rise, and the winds blow, their house will fall with a great crash. All those things that they thought were going to take them into eternity, into a loving relationship with God, is going to get them a one-way ticket into the path of destruction, of hell, and damnation. Why? Because there's tons and tons and tons of people out there in the world, my friends, who are self-deceived. Because they prefer to believe deception over truth. These people, they fall hook, line, and sinker for the doubt, for the half-truth, and for the false promise. Why? Because what's baking in that oven is exactly what they prefer. And it's all because they never lifted the rock to try it out, to see if it's really heavy or if it's not. Let's pray.